We're going to read from two different passages. One is from Proverbs 18, and the other one is from 1 Samuel 18. So let's go ahead and, if you're ready, let's go ahead and read it together. One of my favorite, time of the day is when I get to sit down with our kids and have a meal. And I've been actually more intentional trying to share some nuggets of wisdom with my kids. And sometimes they don't really take me very seriously. But just a few weeks ago, I had this beautiful moment where I had a chance to talk to our girls about what I have been learning and processing. And it was really about friendship. And So I gathered the kids, I told them, listen up, kids, I have something that I want to share with you. And if daddy could just leave you one lesson in life, it would be this: make good friends and hold them close to your heart. And then I just took a long pause and I said this: I'd rather die with a few good friends than a castle full of servants. Now I felt like that was just such a profound, beautiful moment. And I was just expecting kids just to be enlightened, but they literally burst into laughter. And they were saying, Daddy, why are you talking like this? It sounds so strange. You sound like you're about to die. And then even Sandy was just laughing. But I have to share with you that truly, if I just had to share one thing with my kids, even on my deathbed, it would really come down to this advice. I'm literally entering into almost, my last third of life. I don't know how long or how many years I'll have, but just based off an average lifespan, I'm coming to my last or third leg of my life. And I realize one of the most valuable things in this life, at least to me, has been these friendships that I got to build, especially in the kingdom of God. This message was also born out of my conversation with several people in the last few weeks. Many people have come to me and share their longing, their deep longing for friendship, lasting friendship. I also felt that this is so appropriate after our men's retreat. We had such a powerful time together, sharing and praying and making a covenant with one another. So I just felt that this is a good time to really talk about this message. And this morning, we're going to look at this very well-known story. It's a story about the friendship between Jonathan and David. Some of you are familiar with this story. Some of you might not have actually heard the details of this story. But, you know, oftentimes when we talk about this story, people always say it's the friendship between David and Jonathan. I'm actually very adamant. I want to make sure that I put Jonathan first. There's reason for that. It's the story of friendship between Jonathan and David. Now, everybody loves David, right? He's the worshiper. He's the king. He's a man after God's own heart. We grew up hearing and admiring about the stories of David's great bravery. But I want to tell you that there's actually very seldom we talk about this other person, Jonathan, who was kind of a soulmate for David. And we have to understand the background of what is happening. We just read chapter 18, which is kind of the beginning of this unfolding story of the friendship between these two men. But most people do not realize what is actually going on. Do you remember who the first king of Israel was? His name was Saul. And Jonathan was Saul's son. He was actually the crown prince of the nation of Israel. And so what happened is that because of Saul's rebellion, that in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, the Lord already made a decision. He already chose David as the replacement for Saul. It says that God actually regretted having Saul become the first king. And Samuel secretly anoints David as the next king of Israel. And then in chapter 17, we hear this famous story. This is the story that everybody grew up listening to. It's the story of David and Goliath. David, a young boy, shepherd boy, goes out and literally kills this giant captain of the Philistine army named Goliath. And then he brings his head back to Saul. And now, starting from chapter 18, people of Israel fell in love with David, and they began to chant. They came up with this song, and on the streets they began to sing, "Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands." Now imagine, as the king of the country, king of the whole nation, he's listening to his people singing this song, and now he's becoming so jealous of this young boy David. So Saul actually begins to make a plot to kill David, but he did not want to get his blood on his hand. So he makes this incredible plan to have David killed. And his plan was to give his daughter in marriage, or at least pretend that he was going to give his daughter in marriage. And he's going to ask David to go out into battle and have him get killed by the Philistine armies. Now, David, I mean, he probably would have gone to the battle, but he actually declines this offer. He says, "I'm not worthy to marry your daughter. I'm just a servant boy. I'm just a shepherd boy." So he declines this offer. And then his second daughter, Michal, falls in love with David. So now Saul tries one more time. Now he tries to use his second daughter, Michal, to really lure David. And this is his request: "I'll give you my daughter in marriage, but I want you to bring..." Now, there aren't many young people here, so I'll just say it. He says, you know, in those days, if you were to get married, you actually have to pay a price to the bride's family. It's called bride price, dowry. So Saul, King Saul, actually requests that David brings 100 foreskins of the Philistine soldiers. So David goes out, he agrees, and now he wants to marry Michal. And he goes out and he kills, instead of 100, he kills 200 Philistine soldiers, and he brings 200 foreskins of the Philistine men. Now, these were really strange times. I'm glad that I'm not living in those days. Imagine if I had to do that to Mary Sandy. Like, your father-in-law would actually request 100 foreskins of his enemy. That's exactly what happened in the Bible. But as David went out and killed 200 Philistine soldiers and brought this as his bride price, Saul begins to grow in his jealousy. And now he's actually beginning to fear this young man, David. He begins to realize that God's favor is upon this young man. Now, in chapter 18, Saul's son, Jonathan, risks his life, and he actually confronts his father. He says, "What has he done wrong? There's no reason for you to kill this young man, David." Father actually comes to senses and he listens to his son's plea, and then he actually makes a vow. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed." And he makes a vow before the Lord with his son. And then in the following story, there is a festival that is taking place. And this new moon festival is when all the king's family will gather together in the palace. And David was supposed to actually have a meal with Saul, but David was afraid to show up to this festival, because he knows that if he faces Saul, he's a dead man. So Jonathan makes this plan, and Jonathan is trying to assure David that he's going to try to save his life. So Jonathan comes up with this plan: "I'm going to test my father's heart, and if he's still angry with you, I'm going to make a signal that you are to run away as far from my father. But if he has a favorable feeling towards you, then you can come and join us." So that was the plan. And this is where chapter 20 actually unfolds. And some of the stories, I'll just summarize it, that you realize that Saul was still angry. And actually, he was so angry that he was even willing to kill his own son, Jonathan, He threw his spear to pin Jonathan on the wall, just like he tried twice against David. And then Jonathan realizes that his father's heart is not going to change. So he runs out, he makes a signal, letting him know that father is still angry. And then this is where they actually hug each other, and then they part their ways. So that's really the summary of their friendship, starting from chapter 18 all the way to chapter 20. Now, why is this story important? And I really wonder, why is this story even in the Bible? What is the lesson that God is really trying to teach us? Now, the significance is this. Without Jonathan, you have to realize there would have been no David. And without Jonathan, we actually would not have the Messiah that would actually come from the line of David as promised in the Bible. Jonathan is actually a key player in bringing about this prophecy of how our Messiah would actually come from the line of David. That's why oftentimes Jesus is called the Son of David. More importantly, this story is actually a perfect commentary of Proverbs 18:24 we just read. You know, this proverb, what we read is an NIV version, but the more literal translation goes like this. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's saying, this is a king who's actually leaving this wisdom piece or proverb that contains, that summarizes everything that he's learned. This is what wisdom is. And he's saying to the next generation that you may have a lot of friends, a lot of companions in life, but those people might actually bring to your ruin. But there is a friend who will actually stick with you closer than a brother. Look for that kind of friendship. That was the advice that was coming from this proverb writer. So this story is actually a beautiful illustration of this kind of friendship. This is the kind of friendship that will make our lives worth living for. So today, I'm going to try to unpack three points that I see about this friendship between Jonathan and David. If you actually go back and read this entire story, you're going to come to the same conclusion, that this friendship was totally one-sided. It was actually not even mutual friendship. The first point that I want to make, starting from verse 1 of chapter 18, we just read it, and if you just read that passage, it would not make any sense. But in light of the context that I just gave you, Jonathan is the one who reaches out. He was very, very intentional. This is an intentional friendship. Now, I want you to think about this. Why in the world would Jonathan want to befriend David? Why? He had nothing to lose. He had nothing to actually gain from this friendship. Jonathan actually had nothing to envy. I put this picture, Kelvin, if you have the picture, this is a famous picture from the 16th century about Jonathan and David. And I actually decided to show you this picture because this picture is actually very, very misleading. This is how most people understand Jonathan and David's friendship. Here in this painting, you see David walking with the head of Goliath. He's a young boy, but you know, he's the hero here. He's carrying this gigantic sword that's almost as big as him, and he's carrying spear on his other hand, and he's carrying the head of the arch enemy of the Israelites. And then you look at Jonathan. What is your impression of him? Huh? He's almost envious. He's admiring this young boy, David, and he wants to break into his life. And this is kind of attitude of, you know, how he's approaching this friendship. And this is how most people understand. In fact, many commentators have written that what really inspired Jonathan for this friendship was his admiration for David's courage. Now, that makes sense, especially in light of what David just accomplished in chapter 17. He went out by himself and killed this giant, and then he literally defeated the enemy of Israel. But I do not believe that that was the motivation for this friendship. If you really understand who this Jonathan is, this is a very wrong picture. Jonathan, according to the rest of this book, if you just go back a few chapters, starting from chapter 13, Jonathan was already a national hero. You compare his courage with David's, he's already far ahead. I mean, Jonathan was a man of valor, an incredible soldier, incredible, courageous man. Let me just summarize a story that happens in chapter 13 and 14. You may know this story, but Israel was already faced with this massive Philistine army. They were totally outnumbered. There was no way to defeat this enemy. But the problem in chapter 13 is that the Israelites had no weapon to fight against this massive army. So imagine they're outnumbered, but they don't have any weapon. So they're all hiding in fear, including his father, King Saul. They're all hiding in the caves away from these Philistines. And one day, Jonathan wakes up and he tells his armor bearer, this is what he says, "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Perhaps." It's not surely. It's not truly, truly, the Lord will act on our behalf. He's not even sure if the Lord is actually going to act on their behalf, but perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf, but there's nothing that can save the Lord from, there's nothing that can actually hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or a few. That's what he says. You know, what he's actually declaring is this, that if the Lord has decided to give us the victory, if we're not supposed to perish in the hands of our enemy, it doesn't matter how many people we have, it doesn't matter what kind of weapons we carry, he's going to deliver our enemies into our hands. This was the kind of man Jonathan was. And then he comes up with this battle plan. It's probably one of the most incredibly stupid battle plan. I've never seen anything like this anywhere in the rest of the Bible. You know what his plan was? He tells his armor bearer, the Philistine armies has an outpost up on the hill country. They're already, they have the higher ground, so that they're in a, they have the advantage. And this is what he says. If they tell us to stay where we are, we will wait for the enemy to come to us and we'll fight them right here. But if they tell us to come up, we're going to take that as a sign from the Lord, and we're going to climb up and we're going to defeat them on their ground. Does this sound like a good plan?
No.
It's not a good plan at all. And so, sure enough, the Philistines really mock at these two boys, and he says, "Come on, boys, come on up. We'll teach you a lesson." You know what they do, these two men? They actually put their weapons in the back, and it says that they actually use their hands to climb onto that hill, top of the hill. And as soon as they get to the top, they pull out their swords, and the two of them actually destroy 20 of the soldiers. And then this creates this massive confusion among the soldiers because they didn't expect something like this. And so they end up fighting each other. And this inspires so much courage and faith among the Israelite army that Saul and all the rest of the Israelites came out of their cave and they chased after the Philistines. And it's one of the most greatest battles that ever took place and one of the greatest wins that we see in the Bible. This was Jonathan. So imagine, Jonathan is not someone who's insecure and just trying to gain friendship by admiring this young boy who just killed a Philistine giant. You look at their accomplishments. Jonathan was far ahead of David in terms of his courage, his achievement. He was already a national hero. There's a very interesting description of his friendship with David. It says in 18 verse 3, this is what he said. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. In another translation, it says he loved him as his own soul. What the Bible is actually teaching us here is that everything, this is about Jonathan, everything that he was about, everything that he had aspired, everything that he lived for, all of his values, all of his beliefs, all of his convictions, he found them in David, this young David. It's almost like saying, finally, I met somebody who lives like me. And that's the motivation of this friendship. And this crown prince reaches out his hand to this lowly shepherd boy, David, probably no more than 16 years old. And he reaches out his hand and he's saying, "Will you be my friend?" Have you ever done that? Have you ever reached out your hand to somebody and say, "Will you be my friend?" Can you try that right now with someone sitting next to you? Will you be my friend? Huh? Do you find that easy to ask people to be your friend? It's actually not that easy. Sometimes it takes a lot of courage. You know, I mean, for one thing, if for Jonathan to reach out to David and say, "Will you be my friend?" That's almost embarrassing. As an heir to the throne. But sometimes we do not want to take that step of faith and ask people to be our friends. Because we have to actually take a risk. There's a possibility of getting rejected. What if somebody says, "I don't want to be your friend"? You have Facebook, right? Some of you have Facebook. There are people who have a lot of friends on Facebook, but you realize sometimes it's actually very difficult to make a friend request, especially for those people that you barely know. Sometimes you wonder, should I ask this person to be my friend? Or should I just wait for this person to ask me? Right? Have you ever gone through that struggle? No? You just ask anybody and everybody to be your friend? It takes a lot of courage to ask somebody to be your friend. Let alone, in this case, Jonathan is taking a huge risk asking David to be his friend. Let me tell you something. Friendship does not just happen. A lot of people want friendship just to happen. Many people just want friendship to just come to you. In fact, we use this expression, we make friends. Do you know that friendships are actually made? It's just like any relationship. Unless you're willing to take a risk, it's just not going to happen. Jonathan here, it was very, very intentional. He was actually willing to risk everything that he had just to reach out to this young boy. The second point that I want to highlight in this friendship is that this friendship between Jonathan and David was also covenantal. Now, that's a big word. What is a covenantal relationship? You know, most friendships these days, they operate more like a contract. You play basketball, I play basketball. Eric, you love coffee? I love coffee. Let's get together and hang out. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You like this, I like this, let's hang out together. Everything is based upon what we like, our preferences and our personalities, and we kind of weigh out, is this really worth it? Do I really want to spend time with this person? That's more of a contractual friendship. But here, their friendship was completely covenantal. What actually happens here is very significant. In these few verses, it says, Jonathan actually took off his robe, and he actually gives him his own armor and sword and his bow and his belt. He's literally taking off all of his clothes and he's giving it to David. Now, some people might look at this and say, oh, he's trying to buy his friendship. He's trying to buy this person with all of his possessions and his clothes. That's not actually what is happening. If you understand this custom, in the ancient biblical times, the tradition, this is actually a covenant-making act. This actually happens when the two kings meet together or two heads of the state meet together, two countries' leaders meet together. And when they exchange their robe or their weapons, basically what they're saying is that you and I are now equal. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. And we are of equal. This is an act of honor, act of vulnerability, act of trusting one another, and that's exactly what is actually happening here. And you know what's interesting is that David had nothing to offer. Jonathan had everything to offer. And he makes this covenant with David. And he's saying that as I give my robe of honor and my weapons, now I am bound to you, and no one or nothing that happens in this life will separate us. I mean, this kind of relationship is so rare. It's almost like a marriage relationship. Marriage is a covenant. It cannot be a contract. You know, if your marriage is based upon you do the cooking, I do the dishes, I take the kids to the school and you pick them up, it's based upon our duties and our contract, it's not going to work out. You know that how that's not marriage works out, right? There's no reason, there's no explaining of the nature of our relationship if it's a covenant. And that's exactly the relationship that David and Jonathan actually shared. So it was a covenant. The last point that I want to make is that their friendship was, especially Jonathan's friendship with David, was completely selfless. What most people overlook or do not realize in this story is what this friendship actually cost Jonathan. As I said, he was a crown prince. He was a rightful heir to the throne of his father. The kingdom that his father had reigned over was supposed to come to him. When Jonathan confronts his father, that's almost like a treason. Probably Saul was angry and upset and mad because he knew that if David continues on this path, my own son will lose his throne. And that's probably one of the reasons why Saul wanted to destroy David. It was a threat to his kingdom. And yet, Jonathan, when he confronted his own father, now the father is trying to cover his future and the son is siding with his friend. That probably flipped him. It was almost like a treason. And then when Jonathan makes this covenant by giving his robe and his weapons, you know what Jonathan is saying to David? He says, I'd rather be your friend than a king. That was the cost. Jonathan is literally handing over his kingdom that belonged to him, or at least he thought that it belonged to him. He's handing it over to King David. And he's basically saying that you'll be my king. I'm glad to have you as my king. You know, if you read chapter 20, this is kind of the ending part of that whole story. This is what Jonathan tells David. Listen to what he says here. After making this plan, they found out that Saul was still upset. And this is what he says. If I continue to live, this is Jonathan speaking. If I continue to live, treat me with the Lord's faithful love. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your faithful love from my household. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Do you know what Jonathan is saying here? He's saying that I see that the Lord has chosen you as the next king. And I'll submit to that. But if the Lord chooses to cut off every one of your enemy, which is my father's house, do not withhold your faithful love from me, from my household. And when David becomes the king, next king of Israel. And when he becomes a king, you know what the first thing that he did? One of the very first things that he does is to look for an offspring, look for a son from Jonathan's household. And he had a son who was crippled. And do you remember what David did? He showed his kindness, he took care of him for all the days of his life. David kept his covenant with Jonathan. And that's the beautiful part of their friendship. And Jonathan completely submits to God's will. And he's saying, even if it means the demise of my father's household, I'll still stick with you. You're going to be my king. He was literally ready to lay down every right that he had, everything that he had, was entitled to him, all of his inheritance, to champion God's call and anointing that was resting upon David. As you listen to a story like this, probably what goes through your mind right now is, where do I find a friend like this? Would you like to have a friend like that? I mean, so many of us, that's what we're longing for in life, a friendship like this. You know what is the most beautiful part of this story? And again, as I was studying this whole story, I realized that this really is the story about Jesus. Somebody there was whispering, where do you find a friend like this? I came to realize that Jonathan in this Old Testament story is a foreshadow of the real friend who would come. A real friend who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who would actually lay down his position. He will give up everything. He will actually come to lay down his life to befriend us. A totally one-sided friendship. That he would be willing to take off his robes and everything that he owned, everything that was entitled to him, he would be willing to give that up. That's what Philippians chapter 2 talks about. It says that he gave up his rightful place to be equal with God. He was equal with God, and he gives up his place, and he emptied himself. He became nothing so that you and I can be something. He traded his place with us. Jonathan contended with his father's wrath. Jesus contended with his father's wrath against the humanity. You already have a friend like this who has given up everything. The call here in this story, and I think, again, rightfully, we always ask, where do I find a friend like this? But the call in this story, what God is really teaching us is that you and I are actually supposed to be that friend to other people. That's the most powerful lesson that we take away from this story. Jesus had shown this kind of friendship to us. He redeemed us. He pulled us out of our miry state. And he gave us honor. He gave us a place in the kingdom. He clothed us. He even shared his kingship, his place as an heir of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. And now he wants us to be that friend to those people who do not have friendship. I don't know how many people you have, how many people in your life that you would really consider a covenant friend. Doesn't matter, no matter what happens, I'm going to stick with this person. I'm going to almost like giving my life to this kind of relationship, this friendship. Do you have that kind of relationship in your life? If you have a few, that's a beautiful life. That's a life that's worth living for. Let me tell you something. These kind of friendships do not come easily. They're not cheap. A lot of people want this kind of relationship in life, but let me tell you, it just does not happen that often. In fact, as I said, it does not just happen. You have to really invest into it. You have to commit to it. You have to pursue after people. You have to spend time. You cannot be calculating in a relationship like this. Just like any good marriage, even good friendship does not just happen. It's an investment. You know, after all these years, even in ministry, I can tell you that I have a few friends like that in my own life. I can probably count with my fingers. Actually, you don't need a lot. If you actually just have a few, that's good enough. But these are the kind of friendships that God called us to live for. And I believe that even the kingdom of God actually is advancing through these kind of friendships in life. I want to encourage you today. Whether you're old, whether you're young, I don't know if you're longing for this kind of relationship in your life, but there are probably people that God has placed in your life. The question is, will you be that friend? Will you be that Jonathan? maybe to the future Davids. Let's stand together. I want to just give you a few moments just to reflect in your own heart. If you have those relationships in your life already, do not take them for granted. Do not just assume that these kind of relationships will automatically grow. Value them, cherish them, invest into them. If you're longing for this kind of relationship in your life, maybe this is the day when you need to begin to reach out and reach out your hand and say to someone, "Will you be my friend? Can we be in a covenant relationship?" You may take a few rejections or no's or cold shoulders. That's okay. You got to be able to willing to take some risks, right? Do you have that longing in your heart right now? Because you'll need it in this life. Without these kind of friendships, you're not going to be able to get through the tough times in your life. And I want to say this to you, for those of you who are married. Sometimes we say that my wife is my best friend. My wife is my covenant friend. Yes, there's no denying, but I have to say, it's not enough. In fact, Sandy and I, we always have encouraged one another to go out and find this kind of covenantal friendship with other people. And that really changed our relationship dramatically. So I want to encourage you. Make this a goal, worthy goal of your life. Begin to wrestle. Think about what it means to develop this kind of friendship with people. And then again, cherish them, water them, invest into them. Let me just pray over you. Father, I thank you for bringing us together in this season. Father, we know that you're the one who created this deepest longing in our hearts to be in this kind of covenantal relationship with people. We see this as a unique gift that you have given to the mankind. And Father, sometimes we don't know how to make or develop these kind of friendships. Father, sometimes our selfishness takes over. Sometimes our insecurity, our pride takes over, and we just expect friendships to naturally happen. But Father, will you help us to become intentional in this coming season? To be that friend to those that are around us, those people that you have placed in our lives. And Father, I do pray that your kingdom will advance through these kind of friendships in our lives, Lord. We ask all these things in the powerful name of our greatest friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go upstairs and make some friends. You ready?